I'm talking about Jesus and Nicodemus this morning. We're talking about a series that we're following in John's Gospel, and I'm talking about Jesus, Nicodemus. And it occurred to me that Nicodemus was quite surprised by what Jesus said. So we'll get into that in a minute. But I wanted to kind of talk about some surprises that I've found recently, which has really, really surprised me. I love nature and wildlife. Lots of you do, I know. And there's a lot of stuff that I know. I'm a teacher, I know a lot of stuff. Sometimes I think, surely, that's all there is to know. There's no more to know, we've got it all, right? We've had 2,000 years of science and technology, and now we surely just know everything there is to know. One of the kids in my class said last week, that I said, come and do some learning now, and he said, no thanks. I said, sorry. Can we do some learning now? He said, no, I know everything already. He's year two, he's 6 years old. I said, there's a lot to learn, buddy. However, again and again and again, I keep getting surprised. I love nature and I see God in nature, and I'm sure lots of you do too. And I believe God created our world, our universe, and so when I see nature, I see God. And I was always blown away by lots of new things that keep occurring to me. So I wanted to show you this slide. This is a little demonstration of something called mycorrhizal fungi. So if you're not sure about what this is, basically scientists have discovered that trees and fungi communicate together through the root system. They can share resources together. They talk to each other, not in our language, obviously, but they talk to each other and they can tell each other and share information. So if there's some danger, like a forest fire, they can start withdrawing some of their nutrients and their sap inside their tree to protect themselves. They can communicate that through, and fungi, roots and fungi all interconnect with each other, and the tree can share. If one tree's feeling a bit low on nutrients, the other one can send some more nutrients the other way. That's amazing, right? That's a surprise to me. Proper surprise. Now, I want to show you something else. I'd like to darken the room, if that's okay, to show you some of this. There's two amazing things that I've discovered recently with ultraviolet light. So we're going to turn the lights down, shut the blinds. Is that okay with you? If you're a bit unsure, it won't be very long. But I don't want to worry you, but it's going to be dark for a bit just to get the full effect. Right, you should be able to see yourselves now. Is that all right? Okay. All right, can we turn the our house lights off as well? Okay, so as you see, the daffodils are yellow, right? Yeah. And as you can see, there's like lichen on the front of there. Can you see the lichen? Green and the mushrooms, you see all that?
Yeah.
Not mushrooms, fungus. Now, certain insects can see UV. This is a UV light. When I shine UV light onto the daffodils, they go a bit red. And can you see how in the middle the stamens are all shining brightly? And that's because the insects can see the stamens more clearly with ultraviolet light and they know where the pollen is. What? Right, so then this is the lichen down the front. Under UV light, goes red. There you go, see it's red now. Right, and then the mushrooms go like green. But the fungus has got this little blue edge to it and this kind of yellow and green inside. There's a bit of orange fungus there. And that's so the insects can see it and the birds know that that's not okay to eat. How cool is that? Who knew? We can have the lights back on now. That's a bit of stuff I never knew before. I was proper surprised by that. And I thought I knew everything there was to know. Maybe I put God in a box, eh? Maybe I'd limit my understanding of who God is and what he can do. So there's some photographs. Biofluorescence, it's called. It's a level of communication that humans cannot see naturally. That blob in the middle is a squirrel that has red patches on its fur when you shine an ultraviolet light on it. So that was really surprising. And then, oh yes, this is really cool, right? It's called bioluminescence. Now, you can't see the picture very well, but the blob on the right is a creature that lives in the sea 3,000 feet down where there's no light. And yet it creates its own light. It bioluminesces. so that it can see around and find its prey and find food. I never knew that. That was a surprise. And there was a chap, I was watching this program on Netflix. No, it wasn't. It was Disney Plus. And this actor, you might not recognize him. His name's Will Smith. He went down in a submarine 3,000 feet and they saw this bioluminescent stuff all glowing brightly. And then he came up out of the water and he said this.
Wow. The sun just burst back into your
that
life.
That was great.
Yeah. That was definitely great.
My grandmother used to say, God places the best things in life on the other side of fear. Well, he also puts the brightest things in life on the other side of darkness. So much so that I only really began to see when I descended into the dark.
That kind of hit me. I don't know if that hits you, but it hit me. And it just occurs to me that sometimes we often associate darkness, don't we, with dark things, you know, with evil and fear and danger. We think light is kind of representing truth and holiness and goodness and godliness. Truth is that sometimes God does his best work out of the darkness. Genesis talks about the formless void, doesn't it? Out of which first the heavens are created, earth is created, the world is created, and finally humans are created. God's greatest work starts in the hidden and the unfathomable. Instead of being bad, darkness is where God's most amazing work is done sometimes. Think about when you put a seed in the ground. The darkness hides it, and yet it germinates. In the darkness is where we go to sleep, where we rest. Our bodies recharge, our brains restore themselves, and darkness is where we grow and develop within the womb. Darkness is the exciting starting point of creation. It's like a stage curtain hiding things until suddenly it's ready and the bright time is there to be revealed. Darkness is the full potential, expectation, and anticipation. I found this, and I'm sure you've seen it before. This is from Psalms. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness, and it becomes night. And when all the forest animals prowl about, then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. People often go to their work where they labor until evening. Oh, Lord, what a variety of things you've made. In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, even stuff we never knew existed before. Sometimes I wonder if I put God in a box. The danger is that we can think we know all there is to know about God, right? We've been a Christian for a long time. We've seen it all. We've done it all. And then God surprises us. And that's exactly what Jesus did with Nicodemus. And that's what it was like for him. He thought he knew there was all there is to know about God. He'd studied the law all his life. And then God surprised him. So today we're going to think about how Jesus surprises Nicodemus with his words. We're going to talk about how Jesus surprised everyone else around him and to show how Jesus longs to surprise you. So, be ready for some surprises. God wants to surprise us all today. So let's start by looking at the story quickly. Let's read through the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. So there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back to his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you do not understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you don't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you of earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but to save it through him. So that's the encounter. So Jesus surprised Nicodemus. Nicodemus met up with Jesus, and that was a surprise in itself. Coming by night suggests that he didn't want to be openly involved with Jesus. But clearly, Jesus intrigued him. I suspect he was fascinated by Jesus. He clearly had heard great things about him. He loved God. He longed for the Messiah. But his first words for someone in his position was daringly open to Jesus, who had come from God. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Let's unpack that just for a little bit. The little world of being a Pharisee was largely built on status and rules. Okay? Their religious system gave heaps of glory, whilst at the same time they trampled on the least of these, into the dirt. On a human level, it worked out well for them, I reckon. It meant that they had no problem in making sure that their own value was well established, which meant they had no problem securing their own position in society. They spent years jostling for the most respectable spot in the system. Following Jesus would have meant giving up all that adulation and respect that the others gave them. I like my life. Why do I need to change? They would have plummeted in status, become an equal to those who'd previously considered less, which is precisely why the few leaders who did believe in Jesus didn't say a word. They loved the glory that comes from human adoration. The glory that comes from God is not what they were interested in. How tragic. People who spend their entire lives trying to build value for their own life from a world that is incapable of assigning true value, rather than looking to the one King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, who, by the way, says, surprise, I have called you by name. You are mine. You're a child of God, a citizen of heaven, my special possession. You are truly loved beyond anything else. There's a lady who sings lots of Christian songs called Lauren Daigle. She wrote a song that says this: the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you, I find my worth. In you, I find my identity. You say I am loved when I feel nothing. You say I'm strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. When I don't belong, you say I am yours. So what was it that Jesus said that surprised Nicodemus? What words of Jesus blew him away? Nicodemus had an idea about who he thought Jesus was and what he had come for. We know that God has sent you as a teacher, he says. Your miraculous signs are evidence of that, he says. But as a teacher of the law of Moses and a leader of faith, Nicodemus thought he knew everything about God. He had God and the law fathomed out. But maybe he had God in a box. Maybe we do too. But what Jesus said blew his socks off. I put a little note here, and you might not find this amusing, but of course, blowing your socks off is a metaphorical phrase. I don't think they wore socks in those days. The words of Jesus challenged him radically to his core identity with mind-blowing ideas. The surprise was this: the kingdom of God is personal. It's not natural. It's not geographical. It's not political. And there are just two entry requirements: believe in Jesus and spiritual rebirth. So in a very short meeting with Nicodemus, Jesus opens up the surprise of the gospel and starts with three things to tell him about. And he starts each one with, "Very truly, I tell you." It's got to be worth listening when Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you," right? I'm gonna tell you, this is true, right? You've got to listen to it. So the surprise is this: "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." So you need to think about the kingdom of God as life. Entering the kingdom of God is seen as birth into that life. So what does it mean? This is a bit of a theology stuff, right? There's a Greek word called anothen. And anothen does mean born again, but it can also mean born anew or born from above. The theologian David Ford says this: "Born from above means having an identity that is transformative, deep and multifaceted. It means having a new beginning given by God, living in the Spirit, being open to surprises, being loved by God, and in the ongoing drama of life before God, being faced continually with the crucial decision of fully trusting Jesus or not." Second surprise Jesus said to Nicodemus: "To enter the kingdom of God without, you need to be born of the water, of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit." You should not be surprised by me saying you must be born again. Jesus is using a very clever play on words. In English, this doesn't come across clearly, apparently. Verse 7 and verse 8, they use the Greek word pneuma, which can be translated as spirit, small s, spirit, capital S, or it can mean wind. And depending on the context, all of these have religious meanings, and Nicodemus would have known all that. The term would have reminded Nicodemus about Ezekiel. You know that bit where God breathes onto the dry bones and they come to life? Jesus is using a very clear play on words. He's trying to get Nicodemus to think. He explains that flesh and spirit are opposed to each other, water and of spirit. So so the only way for a person to take on a new nature is by being born again. The exact reason why this happens and how it happens is still a bit of a mystery, right? It's like the wind. You don't know where it's going or where it's come from. Water and flesh seem to be used together to indicate both material creation and its close association with Jesus. Do you remember Jesus turned water into wine? But there's nothing negative about the flesh, because there's more to us than just flesh, right? There's a part of us that's spirit. We're not just a collection of random atoms. We're not just made up of stardust. Because if that was the case, then none of this matters. Life doesn't matter if we're just a collection of atoms, right? Truth doesn't matter. Peace doesn't matter. Justice doesn't matter. None of those things matter if all we are is just a collection of atoms. No, the truth is that we're made in the image of God. The posh word for that is we have a transcendent origin. We have the truth of God in us, the justice of God in us. That's why we get upset when things are not right, because we're made in the image of God. And to enter the kingdom of God and to have eternal life, our spirits need to be born again, born from above. We might think of the human spirit like a deflated balloon. that hangs lifeless inside our hearts. We're scarcely aware of his existence until God calls our names and awakening begins. When we respond to God's call with repentance and faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us as salvation, we are born of the Spirit. At that point, the balloon inflates, the Holy Spirit moves in, and our spirits are filled with his Spirit. He makes and he begins his transforming work so that we begin to resemble Jesus. Surprise number three, something called eternal life. Now, there's lots of bits I was going to say about that, but I'll just sum it up very quickly. Eternal life is life that we are given, and it doesn't... We often make the mistake of saying that eternal life is what happens after our death. But eternal life is identified with Jesus. It's life, eternal life, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, which means we can have life now and continues on into after our death. You see, who Jesus is the central concern for John. He wants to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God. Nicodemus may think he knows who this Jesus is, a teacher from God. And he's not wrong, but it's an inadequate understanding. Listen to this. This is what the Amplified Version says at the beginning of John's chapter. This describes Jesus. He spoke, and the galaxies whirled into place. Stars burned the heavens, and planets began orbiting their suns. Words of awesome, unleashed power. He spoke again, and the waters and the lands were filled with plants and creatures, running, swimming, growing, and multiplying. Words that are animating and breathing, pulsing life. Again, he spoke, and a man and a woman were formed, thinking, speaking, loving. These were words of personal and creative glory. Eternal, infinite, unlimited. He was and is and always will be the maker of all that exists, including stamen on a daffodil that lights up when you put UV light on it, including fungus that turns green, including animals that light up in the dark where there is no light. And then he came in the flesh to a speck in the universe called Earth. The mighty creator became the part of creation limited by time and space and susceptible to aging, sickness, and death. But love propelled him, and so he came to rescue and save those who were lost, and he gave them the gift of eternal life. He is the Word. He is Jesus. The one who is the ultimate beginner shares the power of new beginnings for us. So, Jesus surprised Nicodemus. Jesus also surprised people around him. How many miracles did John record? Seven? Well, if you include the one after his resurrection, I'm going to show you eight. So he turned water into wine. That was pretty amazing. That surprised the people around him. He healed an official's son in Capernaum. He was healing the man from the pool of Bethsaida. He fed 5,000 people. He walked on the water. He healed the man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And he gave Peter an overwhelming catch of fish. Jesus' task is to help us make that transition from nature to the realm of the Spirit. Jesus surprised his disciples many times. He surprised the local church people by eating with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus surprised the onlookers with his words, "You, your sins are forgiven." He surprised his disciples with parables about the kingdom of God and emphasized it's the small and the least. Those who serve others who are the greatest in the kingdom of God. He surprised the women on Easter morning when they discovered that he had risen from the dead. In fact, when you think about it, all the way through the Bible, God shows himself as the God of surprises. Look how he chose a shepherd boy to become the king. Look how he surprised the people of Israel when Moses lifted up his staff and parted the sea. Look how King Darius was surprised when Daniel was walking about in the lion's den. So what I want to say to you today is that Jesus wants to and can surprise you and me. So I heard this story, talking about surprises, I heard this story of a pastor who went to visit an elderly member of the parish. He was warmly welcomed in and invited to sit down, and the elderly man went his way out to make a cup of tea. As he waited, the minister spied a bowl of peanuts on the table, and he thought, I might have one of them. So he said to himself, oh, Ted won't mind if I just have a peanut or two. Well, one peanut became two or three or four, and before long they were all gone. Not good pastor, is it? Stealing all those peanuts. So when Ted popped back in with his tray with cups of tea on, he said, Ted, I hope you don't mind. I've been really sorry, but I've eaten all of those delicious peanuts. And Ted said, oh, that's all right. Since I lost my teeth, I can only suck off the chocolate anyway. That's a bad surprise, right? And I had a bad surprise when I had my heart attack and my open heart surgery. That was a bad surprise. And I'm here to say that God is a God of good surprises. Okay, things can go wrong, and we often experience unpleasant surprises, a sudden death of a person, or maybe the collapse of a business, or maybe finding out that you're out of work. On the other hand, we do love a good surprise, don't we? The unexpected arrival of friends that we haven't seen for a time, a birthday party, the announcement of a pregnancy. God surprise is a good surprise. And so what happened to Peter when he went to fishing? Just as Peter was surprised by what Jesus did, we're to be ready for the surprising things that the Lord will do in our lives. At times, we often tell ourselves, oh, nothing will happen. Nothing's happened. I've been praying for 30 years. Nothing's happened. But you know what? It seems that so often we don't want to be surprised. We make excuses. We expect failure rather than success. And we're happy to keep on doing the same old thing because we don't want to face the possibility of change. We hear people say, oh, you want me to do that? You must be kidding. Moses said that, didn't he? I can't believe you're asking me to talk to others about God. Amy Orr Ewing tells a story about a friend of hers who was doing a missionary in Saudi Arabia. And Christianity is not very popular in Saudi Arabia, as you may know. So he was doing this mission series, and he was doing some stuff in a tent mission, and people were coming, and lo and behold, people were turning to Jesus and becoming born-again Christians. And not that's a phrase that I like to use very often, but you get the sense of what I'm saying. And anyway, so during this session, these sessions of tent meetings, one of the important sheikhs of the country says, I need to meet with this man, and invited him to come to his room, his palace, and said, come and have a chat with me. So they were a bit nervous and not a bit scared about what might happen. And so they sat down, they met, they had tea, they had snacks and so on, and it went on for about 2 hours, this meeting. And this friend of Amy's sensed that the Holy Spirit was saying, be braver. And he was thinking, no, thank you, God, I'm fine. Just drink my tea. And again, the Holy Spirit was saying, be braver. So he said to the sheikh, when you hear the name of Jesus, how does that name make you feel? There was a pause and some silence. And then the sheikh replied, I don't think there is honestly a sincere person on the face of the earth who doesn't hear the name of Jesus and his soul longs to make its home in that name. So he turns around and he says, so if that's how you feel about the name of Jesus, what's preventing you from making your soul's name, your soul's home in that name? And the sheikh said, nothing, that's why you're here. The God of surprises. Be braver. God wants to surprise us. So let's face it, we get used to not expecting much, don't we? An elderly parishioner friend of a vicar friend of mine said this. He'd gone around the neighborhood for 30 years collecting children for Sunday school. He did this every year faithfully until the children had all grown up. Children came and went over the years, and very few remained in touch with the church. And for 30 years, he'd believed he'd wasted his time. And then God surprised him. One by one, they started coming back. They wanted their own kids baptized, or they wanted their own family to be connected in some way. They wanted to be married. They wanted help with some of their problems. Have your expectations dropped away? Have you got God fathomed out? See, Jesus is not limited by the one we see recorded in Scripture. He's not limited by our own understanding. Jesus says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." John, in his gospel, uses the word pneuma, which means breath of life. It's the same word that used in creation. God breathes into creation. It's the same word he used to breathe life into Adam. It's the same word he used to breathe life into those dry bones in Ezekiel. It's the same word that Jesus used when he breathed over the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit gives you power to be holy, to be more like Jesus. And so for this reason, Jesus is saying to us this morning, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let those difficult situations in your life allow them to empty your spirit. Remember, darkness is the exciting starting point of creation. Darkness can be where God's powerful work begins. Instead, get alongside with God, sit with him, ask him for a free refill of his Holy Spirit. Make your life in line with his. And whatever level you're currently operating in, there's more for you in God through his Holy Spirit. Who knows what God's surprises has got in store for you? Maybe as an individual, maybe as a family, maybe as a congregation. Creation knows the voice that spoke into the void, the breath that brought the dust to life and sang the stars to form. The words from you have power to change. I believe God's stirring us. I believe he's saying to us and to you and to me, be braver. Be ready for some surprises. We are to be the community surrendered to Jesus and filled with him so that we can be used by him to bring about his kingdom on earth. Maybe we need an encounter with God, the breath of God again, in order to be empowered once again, or even for the first time. No matter how old you are, how young you are, God is saying to you, I need you. I want to surprise you. I want to change your life. So let's tear up that box. Let's seek that encounter with God. And let the words of Jesus breathe life into you. Let the Holy Spirit come and fill you and empower you and transform you. And get ready for some God surprises today. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit, please come. Please nudge us on that bit that Paul said today. Please nudge us. Lord, we want to be ready for a surprise from you. We want to be tearing out that box so we're not thinking we know what you are like and who you are and what you mean. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see you. But Holy Spirit, please come and fill us. We need a refill. We need to be emboldened and empowered by you. And then ready, Lord, for doing what you want us to do, to be the the full potential of the person you wanted to be. Holy Spirit, please come. Let's just pray for that. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come, fill us, that Jesus will surprise us. Amen.